My name is Jacob London, and I am a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm with you today to divide the word together, but I understand you're on a series in the Beatitudes. Today's sermon will be found, as I said, in Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Now, I'm going into my third year, as Pastor Lloyd said, at Masters, and he spoiled the surprise, and yes, I did get engaged 2 weeks ago. Her name's Lisa Marshall. She's a lovely young woman. She's living in Mississauga right now, and she's serving at Westside Community Church as a worship leader. And before we are going to jump into the Word together, I'm going to take this moment just to tell you my testimony, as I do in each new church that I preach in. Just a chance to tell you about the grace of God and to get you to learn a little bit about myself. So I grew up in a Christian home. My parents, Stacy and Tracy London, that are here today, have been Christians their whole lives, and it's fair to say that I grew up in a Christian environment. When I got into high school, I pretty much had the run-of-the-mill Christian life. I went to a Christian camp, Wesley Acres, I had Christian friends, and my life was in this pretty well-protected bubble of Christian music and Christian education. When I entered high school, I realized that life in the world was totally different than life at home. And just because that my parents were followers of Jesus, I had to make that conscious decision. Did I want to follow him, or did I want to follow the world? Quickly, I began to realize that being a Christian meant that I was going to fall out of social circles, and I began to see myself as an outcast in the secular world. It got to the point in grade 10 where I would have given anything for a friend. And when you get to the point where the world looks so good that you would give anything just to be like it, as a follower of Jesus Christ, it'll always cost you what matters the most, your relationship with Jesus. So I began to hang out with the wrong crowd at the time, and I began to party, and I began to drink, and I began to do a few things that I definitely knew I shouldn't have. And it got to the point where it consumed me every day, daily sinning and daily having no desire to know and have a personal relationship with God. But after 2 years of my youth devoted to the desires of my flesh, I began to realize that this was not a glamorous life at all, that I had no happiness in me. And as a young man, I was standing on the verge of self-harm and suicide, and I had nowhere to go. It had felt as if the world that had promised me so much, in reality, offered me nothing at all. I was trapped, I felt alone, and I felt as if I was in an unfulfilled promise. I remember sitting in my living room one day, I was about to cut the lawn, I was by myself, I was home alone, and I was there and I was crying over my state of helplessness. And I remember something that my parents had said to me when I was younger, and it said that if I was ever so broken that I couldn't pull myself together, that the Word of God was what I needed to turn to. So in that living room, I picked up a Bible, and I read 10 minutes of the scripture, put it down, went out and cut the grass. And if I decided in that moment, if my parents could put their faith in the Word of God and they are happy, then why shouldn't I? And it was exactly a week later, I was still reading there. In my destitution, my lifestyle had changed in no way at all. It was 91 chapters of the Bible later, Psalm 91, verse 14, that I stumbled upon this verse. And the verse is, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him." And it was at that moment that I realized I didn't have to do anything for God but to put my trust in Jesus, and that he would rescue me out of my depravity. That was the day that grace found me, not me finding grace. Oftentimes in the Christian faith, when we first make a declaration of faith, there's a contrast between what our idea of faith is and what faith truly is. To the new Christian, it's hard to imagine that faith is freely given and requires none other than to trust in Jesus. But that's the utter truth, that we can release our religious ideas and focus on a relationship with Jesus, our King. Would you join me in prayer as we jump into our text today? Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our King. We thank you for the work that you've done on the cross. And Lord, I pray that you would be with each person here this Sunday, and you would be with the congregations across the world gathering in your name. Lord, would you meet us in this place, that we would have this personal relationship with you, that we would understand what your word is trying to show us, and that we would remember that you are to be exalted over this earth. We love you, Lord. Amen. So let's look at our text today in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. I know, understand that we're talking on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' famous sermon, and we're going to read the first 8 verses of chapter 5. So he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And this is the verse we're going to focus on for our sermon. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." As we focus in on the 8th verse and the 6th beatitude, we're going to look at the context of the verse, as I'm sure my profs in Bible college are glad to hear, that we're going to focus on the context at first. That the Jewish people at the time of Jesus' ministry had many problems, two of which we're going to speak, that Jesus speaks out against directly in this verse. So we can see as we look into this that there is more that comes to light than just trying to be pure. We can see a group of people crowding around Jesus, desperately searching for something that more than this world has to offer them. The Romans had decimated these people. These were God's chosen people whom had fallen into the hands of a brutal captor. They were once a great nation in the time of David, who could now not even worship their God in peace. They couldn't make a living for themselves. Their lives have been completely taken by Rome. Caesar has owned them. They had taxes on their produce, their sales, their temple, their custom. Even to take transit, there was taxes, along with many others. Then to put the Jews over the edge, Caesar began to proclaim himself as Savior, that he was God. And because he had saved all the Jews in his mind, that he was worthy of worship. In other words, these people were very poor, and they hated their captors. They wanted the Savior that they were promised. A Savior who would come and smash this Roman civilization and give the Jewish people victory like before. These Jews were in a time where the zealots began to rise up. And this definition of a zealot was the one who would stand up for the Jewish law and cut down all people standing in the way. Although not all Jews were violent, but they all sought to be free by any means. Here's a definition of the zealots. The zealot would be a person who objected to the Roman rule and violently sought to eradicate it by generally targeting Romans and Greeks. Zealots engaged in violence against the Jews. They raided Jewish inhabitants, killed Jews they considered apostate and collaborators. They urged to fight, and Josephus paints a very bleak picture of their activities as they instituted what he characterized as a murderous reign of terror. The whole rest of the Jewish world was dark and bleak, and there was no one upholding the Jewish law. Or there was no upholding of the Jewish law. And while their world was falling apart around them, Jesus says to them, "Blessed are the pure in heart." It's not the fighting that's going to grant you heaven. It's not your continual religious idea and your upheaval against Rome that's going to give you the keys to heaven. Purge your heart and resist your evil. The zealots were stirring up an uprising, and Caesar was planning to squash them. These people were waiting for their Savior to come and fight with them. Not a Savior to come and say, "Blessed is the one who's pure." And while going along with this oppression by the Romans, the Jewish people struggled with their religious leaders as well. The oppression from the temple figures was great. Reading through the Gospels in the New Testament, it's easy to see that one of Jesus' main directives in his ministry was that salvation was not attained through what you can do. The Jewish Pharisees, often looking at the outward appearance of a man, judging his salvation was a common practice in their society. The Jewish people were constantly being put down for their sin, being told that no one could, that they would never see God because of what they had done. You could imagine Lee constantly looking over your shoulder to see if anybody was looking before you even did anything. These people were in desperate need of hope. The Pharisees, the keepers of the law of Moses, had so often misinterpreted the scripture, creating a religious law over the Jews that would have been impossible to keep. There was a sense of guilt among the Jewish people that they could not fulfill what God had called them to do. The Jewish people sought a way to relieve this guilt in their heart. Jesus so often in his ministry focuses on the heart. In Matthew 15, Jesus speaks on what defiles a man. For out of the heart would come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander, verse 19. And Jesus said, these are what defile a man. But the Pharisees see purity as an outward or a ceremonial cleansing, as the pathway to purity, which never dealt with the true issue at heart. When we are left to our own devices, we're doomed to struggle unsuccessfully against sin. To wash oneself of their sin in their life is good, but we always must deal with the baseness of our sin, that we're sinners, and that each time we sin, we're not trusting in the plan of God for us, that we see our plans as better than his. Ephesians says that we by nature are children of wrath, that upon birth we come out of the womb screaming at everybody saying that I'm the one that's to be served. In other words, it's our nature to proclaim ourselves as God, that everyone else around you is here to serve you. But Jesus makes us clear that this isn't true, that we need to humble ourselves and serve God. The Pharisees made it hard for people to feel like salvation was even attainable. They made God a very distant, overbearing figure. The normal, everyday Jew would have been hard-pressed to believe that there was a God who actually loved them. The average person would not have easily thought that salvation was close to them, that God would draw near to them. Yet Jesus in his glory says, blessed. Blessed to us would mean happy, blissful, enjoyable, but Jesus in his sermon says, blessed, which in the Greek literally means a heavenly blessedness. When Jesus speaks of blessedness, we see the pursuit of happiness. We see the noble life. We see a God-honoring way. And Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount shows us what true faith is. In a single phrase of this sermon, Jesus flipped the whole idea of what Jewish salvation is. While the Pharisees, like the world around us, say that we're not good enough, Jesus says, stop looking at the outside and start looking at the purity of a man's heart. Stop judging him based on his character, but look at the matter of the heart. You must understand that the Jewish people would have known how far away the heaven was, that they would sacrifice countless amounts of animals to see God's face. This was a religious deposition each time a Jewish man came to the temple. God must have seemed so far away. The Greek word in our beatitude, pure, is in Greek, katharos, which means to be blameless or to be clean, although it can be interpreted also as a pruning or a refining. And interestingly enough, Malachi speaks of Jesus, the Messiah, as a refining fire in Malachi 3, verse 2. So that those who are truly pure then are those who have been declared pure by the refining fire of our Lord Jesus, and those who are in the sanctifying process of his refining and pruning. D.A. Carson says this, being pure in heart involves having a singleness of heart towards God. A pure heart has no hypocrisy, no guile, no hidden motives. The pure heart is marked by transparency and uncompromising desire to please God. It's more than an external purity of behavior. It's an internal purity of your soul. Jesus puts it beautifully. Blessed is the man whose heart is pure, whose heart is humble, who's washed in blood, that the person, to that person, God is not far off. In fact, that person shall even see God. Psalm 24, verse 3 says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And Jesus answers that question in his sermon. Who shall ascend to God's holy place? The answer is, the pure in heart will see God. This is our hope, that it's those who are washed in the blood of Jesus that we don't have to stand up to a religious idea anymore. That people can judge our character, that they can watch us every corner they want if they want to. But it's when we look at our heart at night, when we're desperate in need of Jesus, and we're saying, I'm turning to you, O Lord. You are my hope. You're my everything. This is how one becomes pure, to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are our everything. There is no other way to heaven but then to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. As a closing remark, I'd like to say this prayer that's found in Psalm 51, verse 10. It's, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In 1 John, John speaks about that we are not who we're supposed to be yet, but when we see Jesus in face to face, we'll know what love truly is. That's our hope, that one day we will see the face of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and in that moment we will be complete and we will be made new in him, and we'll be one with him, and we'll reign with him, and his kingdom will be established on this earth.